All right, good evening, saints. So as you know, my father is currently in Denmark. So he just left on Sunday night and reached there the day after. So he'll be spending a few days in Denmark. He'll be ministering to a church in Denmark for a day, and then he's heading to Sweden for the next week and a half or so. So do keep him in prayer to continue to uphold him. And he has been there before for the last two years. And the last trip, we actually had the privilege, as most of you know, to travel with him as a family. So we got to see and meet a lot of people there. Got to touch their lives, to hear some of their stories, and to be very encouraged to see that the Lord is doing such a work in that country through a remnant of people. And it's truly in the remnants that that we are seeing the hands of the Lord really move. So as much as you are praying also for him, as you should, you know, in the ministering of the word, in the coming of a timely word given to the nation of Sweden, also pray for the people. Pray for the right people to come across his path, for remnants, for brothers and sisters of like-mindedness, of like spirit, to be connected to him and to us as a work. So when we were there as well, there were a few individuals that we really connected with. And we didn't really know much about them, but yet, you know, through times of prayer, through times of fellowship, we just connected. And it was just wonderful how the way the Lord just builds these bridges with people that are of a different color, different language, different ethnicity, different nationality, and yet you see the bond that we have with them. And that's just something that is just heavenly, something of the very kingdom of God. And we need more people like that. We need people, not just here in Malaysia, but also in Sweden, in Denmark, in Sri Lanka, in Nepal, remnants. And more than remnants, also leaders, men who will stand up to be counted for, men who will be that voice for the Lord. And that's what our hearts are truly yearning for. It's what our mind is towards. That's what our prayer is for, that there will be a remnant of men and women, remnant of leaders even, that will stand out, that will be that voice for the Lord amidst the nations. So that's our prayer. That's what Chin has been longing for the longest time. And even right now, as he bears that burden to Denmark and Sweden, I'm very sure that that's on his heart as well. So keep us all in prayer. You are now part of this work, part of this body. So your prayers matter. You know, your thoughts and your carrying the work matters. Okay, Chin wants that. We want that. We need that as a body and as a church. So thank you for your prayers, and please continue to do so throughout the week. So in his absence, my brother and I have been given the responsibility to carry the work, at least for the next few weeks, to share with you what is on our hearts and what is on our minds and what we feel the Lord is bringing us to in the days to come. So for tonight, I want to basically just touch and expand a bit on what we have been talking about for the past few weeks in the matter of spiritual alignment, if you remember what Chin has been talking about. And last week, he brought on the issue of trust, the issue of trusting the Lord in all things, in all days. And he expounded, if you remember, on how the trust of the Lord has been so abused in our time, in our days today. We've come to use the word trust very nonchalantly. We use it very, very liberally without knowing what it is, you know. And he brought out, I was listening to the message again, on the whole issue of how we use trust in times of emergency. We like to use it when we're not doing good, when we're not doing well, when we are in the quagmire, so to speak, and we are down on our luck, as they say. So we use the trust in the Lord. You know, when you're doing badly, when you're in a bad time, or when you're in a bad season, you know, we use it kind of like we use it as a means of comfort, isn't it? So, Justin, just trust in the Lord. I know it's tough, but trust in the Lord. And he was just saying how that limits, that very dangerously understates the whole idea of trust in the Lord. What is that trust? So Psalms 125 is what we went through last week, and I'm just recapping a bit of what Chin was saying. And he was basically bringing up the idea that trust is not asking the Lord for things when and where we need it. Trust is not according to our convenience. It's not when we want something, we ask the Lord. Lord, I trust you for this, I trust you for that. Trusting the Lord is about relationship. Trusting the Lord is about knowing Him. It's about coming into that unity of knowing His heart, His desire, His wants, His needs. It's knowing who He is to us. That is the true purpose of trust. That's what He wants. That's what He means. That's what he brought the psalmist through. That's what he brought David through, is to know who he is. So when we say we trust the Lord, what we are actually saying is we know the Lord. We know the Lord's heart in the matters of our lives. We know the Lord's heart when we are down in the valleys. We know the Lord's heart when we are not doing great. Or even when we are doing great, even when things are going our way, we know the Lord's heart in all things. That's what he wants. That's the trust he is talking about. So when we say, trust in the Lord, we mean to actually say, we know the Lord. Do you know the Lord's heart in this matter? Do you know the Lord's will in what he is saying here? And this all has to do with the idea of spiritual alignment. And spiritual alignment, as Ching was saying a couple of weeks ago, it's about a reorientation of your heart, of my heart. It's a realignment to the ways of God again, to the nature, to the character of God. So everything God does, or everything that God says, brothers and sisters, is towards that alignment. It is towards that orientation. So when God says, trust in me, he means that what? I want you to know me. I want you to reorient your life again to me, to realign yourself to my ways, to my heart, to my character. What becomes of you when you trust the Lord is less of you and more of him. That's the idea of trust. Trusting is not, or I just fall on my back, hopefully someone catches me, this trustful activity and work, I'm sure. That's not trust. That's how the world defines trust. That's how people of the world say that trust is, right? Trust is taking that leap of faith, so to speak. Well, in the Bible, or in the world, trust is not like that. And to me, something that struck me as Ching was sharing was this idea that what is trust leading to, or what is trust working towards? And this is the word that I want to stay with for quite a while tonight. Okay? Something that will be... is the issue of intimacy. Okay? When Jesus says trust, or when God says trust, it is always towards intimacy. In almost every context that you read the word, Jesus uses this in the context of knowing him. And knowing him leads to a place of intimacy. Now, bear in mind, I'm not using the word intimacy in a physical or a sexual sense, all right? I'm using it in a biblical, spiritual sense. And you don't see the word intimacy in the Bible, but Jesus refers to it a lot, all right? And intimacy, I'm going to define it for you now, as the word gives it to us, is a matter of unity. It's a matter of you, of your heart coming into union with the Lord. So when Jesus says trust, or when God says trust, or when the psalmist says trust, it is towards intimacy. Trusting in the Lord leads me to a place of intimacy with the Lord. It is coming into the knowledge that God is in me and that Christ is working in me. That's what intimacy is about. That's what trust leads you to. So don't talk about trust if it doesn't lead you to a place of intimacy. Don't talk about knowing the Lord if it doesn't lead you to a place of intimacy. And intimacy is not, in the context of the Bible, intimacy is not about me trying to become like the other person, or the other person trying to become like me. Again, in the context of our world, in the context of this modern age, intimacy is very often interpreted like that, right? Intimacy between friends, between brothers and sisters, between husband and wife. You know, it's about compromise. It's about you trying to negotiate certain things in your marriage or in your friendship or in your relationship with one another. In the book, in the Bible, in the context of our relationship with God, that's not how intimacy works. Okay? God doesn't compromise for us. In the same way, we probably compromise with our friends or with our spouses. God says that in this intimacy that I want from you, or want with you, I want myself to be in you. Okay? That's the principle you have to get. Intimacy is not me trying to become like God with my own strength. Intimacy is God living in me. It is God coming to me, bringing me into unity with himself. So, in effect, the more God sees of himself in you, the more you are brought into that unity. So the more like yourself you are, the further away you are from that unity. So trust must be on this basis of, is the Lord in me? Is the Lord working in my life? Is more and more of myself becoming more and more like Jesus? Becoming more and more like him? Because that's what trust must lead me to. It must lead me to a place of intimacy where I am in union with the Father. And that union is not through compromise. That union is not through negotiation. That union is through sacrifice. It's through yielding. It's through surrender. It's through submission. To know that my life cannot be my own. My life has to be yours. That is ultimate trust, brothers and sisters. We are not here to look for our own agenda. We are not here to fight our own cause. We are here to know Him. We are here to trust Him. We are here to be intimate with Him. And that's what it means. So that's the point that when Ching was preaching, that kind of struck me, that yeah, trust is about intimacy. Any form of trust when it comes to the Lord is always towards intimacy. And our lives must be directed to that. So much of our lives, we want to prove ourselves. We want to prove to the world. We want to prove to our parents. We want to prove to our boss about that we are capable, we are able, we can do this, we can do that. We are talented, we are intelligent. So a lot of what we do when it comes to trust is we want to earn trust, right? Trust is something that you earn. So we want to prove it, we want to show it. We want you to know that I'm capable and I'm efficient, that I'm a person that you can trust. Okay, so the problem with that kind of mindset is when we carry it into the Bible, it doesn't work. When we carry it into our relationship with God, it doesn't work that way. That's why so many people get disappointed. They work so hard in the ministry. They give so much of their time, their effort into the work, and then they get disappointed. And what happens? They get a feeling of abandonment. They get frustrated. They get very irritated, and they blame God. They say, why? I give so much to you. Oh, I give so much to the work. I give so much to the church. I give so much to that pastor. Why did they do this to me? Why did God abandon me? You know, it's interesting. This very afternoon, I was talking to a colleague who I found out was a Christian, and she said that she is also a Christian, and that she's had feelings, you know, of God abandoning her. She feels as though, you know, it's very frustrating, the practice of this faith. And so I told this sister, I said, well, I know enough to know that God doesn't put us in places of frustration and keeps us there. But she said she was constantly frustrated, that she's in this cycle, this vicious cycle of feeling abandoned. And I said, there are moments like that in our lives where God puts us through valleys, but He doesn't keep us there forever. So I said, if you are feeling that sense of abandonment, I am quite sure, my sister, that it's not because God is putting you there. I'm very sure that it's something God is highlighting in your life. So again, it comes down to how we view God. It comes down to how we view ourselves, so how we view our place in this world. So because we invest so much, right, in what we do, we invest so much in the church, in the ministry, in so many other things, that we get frustrated when God doesn't play by our rules, when God seems to do things differently from how we expect. And the whole time when we are thinking like this, when we are so frustrated that we feel abandoned, we feel that we're just going through the motions, that things are bad, things are not looking good, we forget that what God wants from you and I is intimacy. That He wants to get close to you. He wants you to draw close to Him. He wants to give you Himself. He wants to let you know that the best thing that can ever happen to you is not you trying your best for Him. Is you coming to an end of yourself so that He can give Himself to you. That's the point. That is intimacy. That is the heart of what God wants. That was Jesus' mission, Jesus' objective in this world, to bring us to Him, that He may bring us, that He may bring many sons unto glory. And He Himself is the firstborn. He is the Son. So what type of sons does He want to bring to the Father? Not you, not me, that's for sure. Not our Chinese sons, not our Malay sons, not our Indian sons. But what? Sons of God, sons of the kingdom, sons of glory. Sons that look like Jesus. That is intimacy, brothers and sisters. That is what God is after. Trust is not, oh, when I need Him, I call Him. Intimacy is not achieved like that. Intimacy is achieved when you know a person. Okay, I'm talking now about just normal human relations. How is intimacy achieved? When you truly know the person. When you can trust that person with your life. When you know that no matter what, bad or good, up or down, that person still loves you. That person still cares for you. I'm not just talking in the context of marriage, even in friendship, even in brotherhood, sisterhood. There is that. How much more with God? Don't you think God wants to know you that way? Don't you think God wants to draw close to you in that manner? Don't you think He wants intimacy with you like that? He does. But because we're so absorbed, we're so wrapped in ourselves, we are so centered on what I want, what I need, what I can get, what I can give, what I can do. We're so concentrated on proving to God, and we lose intimacy. That's why people get disillusioned. That's why people fall away from the faith. So I sincerely and honestly believe that when they do fail, or when they do fall, it's not because they were bad Christians. It's not because they didn't have good intentions. I believe some of them had the best of intentions. But they never saw the truth of what God wants from them. See, guys, God doesn't need our effort. God doesn't need our doings. God doesn't need our ministry. He doesn't need us to put effort for Him. All He wants is for us to realize that we need Him, that we need to come to an end of ourselves, that we need to come into a place of intimacy, of being able to trust in Him totally and wholly to the point that nothing of ourselves remains, that only He remains in our heart, that He is the center of our being. So turn with me now to John 14, and I want to show you or expound to you a bit on where Jesus talks about such an intimacy. So John 14, so we'll jump a bit around 14 and 15 in John. For now, let's do with John 14. So, no little surprise that it is John, okay, who probably expounds it best when it comes to the issue of intimacy, because he is the apostle that Jesus loved. So, little surprise then. So, breaking in verse 18, I don't want to read the whole chapter for the sake of time. So, now before I go into the unpacking of this verse, this is something about something I just want to mention about how Jesus, when he came to be with, when he started his public ministry to be with his disciples, you know that if you read your Bibles in the New Testament, especially the first four Gospels, you will know that Jesus was never, how do I say this, he was never truly understood by his disciples. Almost at every turn, in every scenario, in every situation where there was something controversial or something, something out of the ordinary, Jesus always defied expectations. You know that? He never played by the rules of his disciples. He never did things as expected. Because you think about, you know, so many instances, for example, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, the disciples couldn't believe that's what he was doing. He was talking to a woman of Samaria, of all things. You know, as a Jewish man, in that time, in that period, you do not do that. And yet Jesus went ahead and do it. You know, things like that. So this verse, this chapter that I'm about to read is one such incident, all right, where Jesus defies expectation once again, that he didn't do things in accordance to what his disciples expected. So I'm giving you a bit of context because this is to show you how Jesus was trying to challenge a notion, trying to challenge the precept of his disciples at that time. Even at the end, even after he was resurrected, and before he went up to Father's right hand, the book of Acts, if you remember the passage, what did they say? He said, Jesus, is this now the time that you will restore Israel? So even at that point, they could not understand what Jesus was wanting. And Jesus replied and said, that's not for you to know. So it just tells you how far we are from the heart of God. Now, how far we are, how far they were from the heart of Jesus. And you know what? You and I will probably say the same thing. If we saw Jesus in his magnificence, in his power, in all of his glory, in his miracles, in his sermons, you would get carried away. You would be thinking, this man needs to be known, made known publicly, right? This man needs to be advertised. He needs to be made known to not just Israel, but the whole world. They need to know of this man. He is powerful. He is the Son of God. Come on, you know? So Judas, Thaddeus, not Iscariot, as you will see here, was one such man. He was saying, right, we will get to that in a bit, that why don't you, Jesus, reveal yourself in the same way to those outside of our circle? Okay, so Jesus always defied expectations. Jesus always did the opposite of what men wanted. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that of how Jesus operated like this. So let's read now in verse 18. So Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Unity, brothers and sisters. Intimacy. He who has my commandments and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's intimacy. That's what Jesus is wanting to do. All right, that he is trying to show his disciples, this is my goal. This is my objective. This is my ministry. That I want to love you as he has loved me. And I want to abide in you, reveal myself to you with the Father to your heart, to disclose myself to you. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So again, he totally missed the mark. Judas didn't understand where Jesus was coming from, what Jesus was actually saying. Jesus was revealing the intricacies of intimacy. He was telling the disciples around him, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be with you. This is the intimacy I want to achieve with you. And yet Judas, you know, he is not an evil person. He's not an evil man. He's a disciple of the Lord. In his ignorance, said this. All right, Lord, when then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So again, it's our earthly intentions. It's our physical intention that, Lord, if you are so great, you need to reveal yourself to the world in the same way you reveal yourself to us. Now, you and I would say that. In response to a word like that, this would be a natural reply. God, Jesus, you need to be made known. You need to be advertised. You need to be exposed. They need to know you like we know you. Sound familiar? Okay? So it's this intention that we have. And yet Jesus somehow, in divine wisdom, ignores him. If you look at the next verse in 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So he doesn't even answer the question that Judas has posed to him. All right? He continues on with his exposition. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him. And this is the point here. And we will make our abode with him. That is intimacy, brothers. Intimacy is when God, Jesus himself, with the Father in him, can come and live in you, can come to live in me. So brothers and sisters, saints, don't expect Jesus to answer your every call. Don't expect Jesus in a way that you want. Jesus doesn't play by our rules. Jesus doesn't play by your rules. Jesus doesn't come to you when and where it's convenient. This is his desire for every one of you, brothers and sisters, that he will come to make his abode in your heart, in your life. You are that temple of the Holy Ghost, as Paul says. So you and I must be open to this idea, must be open to this reality that the Lord wants to live in us. I've been telling the brothers for the longest time in chapel that the greatest victory you can achieve is not graduating from the program. The best thing to happen in your life is not, oh, I'm free from drugs, it's all good now. God be praised if that's the case. But more than anything, is so that Christ may live in you. That's the greatest victory. The greatest victory is when God can be intimate with you in this way, where he can make his abode in your heart, in your spirit. And from that place, reorient you again to himself. That is the only way, saints. So don't expect that just because you put in your effort, just because you think a certain way, that this is how God is to be, that the more I give, the more I receive, that the more I do, the more I'm blessed, the more work I put in, the more maturity I will get. Don't think like that. This is not cause and effect. This is not the ways of the Lord. This is not the ways of the kingdom. The ways of the kingdom is intimacy. The ways of the kingdom is him bringing himself to you. It's got nothing to do with you, brothers. Your victory over drugs, over meth, over anything, it's not on the basis of how much you fight or how much you struggle. The basis of your victory is in more of Jesus living in you and in me. That is the ultimate victory. That is where you receive and you accept and you come into intimacy with the Lord. So destroy any expectation that does not come from the basis of his love for you. Destroy any expectation that doesn't come from a place of intimacy, because if anything is leading you outside of this, trust me, it won't land you in a good place. It is where you can go there, you can try your best, you can be strong, and you know what? You may even succeed. You can overcome your drugs with your strength. Other people without God have done it, and you can too. But that's not the point. That's not why you're here in the program. Part of why you're here in the program, a big part, is so that you may come into a place of salvation. It's so that things in you may truly change, may reorient themselves again, realign yourself back to God's original design and God's original purpose. That's the point. And you know what? It's not just for you programmers. It's for all of us in all our different ways, in all of our different struggles. The realization is to come into a place of knowing that we need Christ. We need God. That all of our efforts, all of our doing, all of our works, all of our good works even, as good as they are, is not good enough. I was telling my mom yesterday that we don't change by struggling with the issues of our lives. We don't change by altering certain attitudes and behaviors and habits. We can do that, but if the root problem of our heart is not dealt with, if there are things in our life that does not come into a place of intimacy, you can firefight all you want, there will still be problems coming up. Because the root of it is sin. The root of it is dispositional. That's what I was telling her. That's the word. It's dispositional. The problems of our lives, all of our sins, all of our issues, is not because I have a bad habit here, or I'm addicted to this, or I'm not good with this, or I'm selfish, I'm, I'm stubborn, I'm stingy, yada, yada, yada. All of these problems are valid. And the world will have you believe that you can deal with these problems on themselves, by themselves, and by yourself. But the Lord says, no, the problem is not these small things. The problem, the root problem, is your heart. That your heart is desperately wicked. So if that is the case, if that is the disposition that needs to be altered, then God must alter it for you. You can't do it by yourself. You can try, again, you can try and try. You can expect the Lord to come and meet you based on the basis of your trying, but it's not going to help. It's based on knowing Him, brothers and sisters. It's based on an issue or on the basis of intimacy, of knowing who He is. And so when you think about it in this context, if you go to, don't have to go there, but in Matthew 7, remember Jesus said this famous phrase of the people that would that will stand before Him in judgment? And He says, Lord, Lord, in Your name we have done this, we have done good works, we have served You. What did Jesus say? Depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. See that? I do not know you. So Jesus wasn't criticizing their work. Jesus wasn't saying, your work sucks, so you were bad, you were terrible. You did good work, but you never knew Me. What's the point? Intimacy. You never had intimacy. I never had intimacy with you. I could not reach you in that way. Your heart was cold towards Me. You did works, but they weren't My works. You did good works, but they weren't My good works. You did it for the ministry, but it's not My ministry. See that? So how can Jesus call these people workers of iniquity? These are not evil men. This is not Hitler or Stalin or Mao Zedong. This is not some rapist or pedophiles. These were workers of the ministry. These were people who did good works in His name. And yet, why did Jesus say, depart from Me? Because, brothers and sisters, it's the issue of intimacy. It's the issue of, does God know you? And do you know Him? Because if you do know Him, and if I know Him, things change in our hearts. Things are altered. Things are reoriented back to Him again. It is always towards intimacy, brothers. And you will stay in that place of intimacy. When the Lord has you in this, you don't want to leave. You don't want to change. You don't want to alter. This is the place you begin. This is the place you continue. And this is the place you want to be till the day that you die. It's a place of knowing Him. Of Him making His abode in you. And as He knows you, you know Him. And you know yourself. That's the point Jesus makes here. So he doesn't answer Judas, as I said. But instead, He says, this is what I have meant for you. This is intimacy, brothers. This is what He wants for every one of us. This is the reality of our intimacy. This is this is what drives us. This is what motivates us. This is what moves us. Don't try it with your strength. Don't try it with your ability. If you do that, you will only land up in a place of anguish. So many have done that. And no matter how good your works are, remember that it never justifies where you are spiritually. One of the greatest things I ever heard from a pastor called David Wilkerson, I think most of you know about David Wilkerson, he's the founder of Teen Challenge. And I was talking to my father about this a couple of days ago. And I said, you know, in comparison to so many of these Christian celebrities out there, you know, Christian singers and evangelists, I said that to me, the one that was quite famous, but who stands out is David Wilkerson, because there was a period in his life where he was doing very well. As you all know, that his ministry became global. Teen Challenge became a brand almost. And there was even a movie about his stories, Across in the Switchblade. Most of you know that. But there was a time when he wrote a book. I think it was The Spiritual Covenant or something. I forgot what it was exactly. But I remember in the book, he said something like this. That he said, in the midst of all of my success, okay, I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said this, that there was something missing in my heart. There was something I was not attuned to, something I was not connected to. There was a void, he was saying, that even though things were going so well on the outside, I didn't feel fulfilled. I didn't feel like things were great. You know, something was missing on the inside. And he was saying that what was missing was this intimacy with the Father, this intimacy with the Lord. That he had done so much, he achieved so much, but yet his own personal walk was not developed. And that blew me away, because that is it. This is a man who understands that it's not about the work we do. It never is. And it never will be. What truly matters in the sum of it all, in the sum of our lives when we face God face to face, is that our hearts are in line with God's heart. Is that our lives are brought into a place of intimacy with the Father. And to lose that, brothers, is to lose everything. What's the use of getting the whole world yet losing your soul? That's the point. That's what David Wilkerson saw, and that's why I respected and admire him ever since then. So this is here. Here's a man who's telling you he has done everything. He has achieved so much, you know, in terms of his ministry. And he would be the first person to be able to show the Lord what he has done, right? His faithfulness, his works, his accomplishments. He paled. I mean, all of us pale in comparison to him. Yet he came into this realization that relationship with God, my heart with him, is not in the right place. And God convicted him of that. And thank the Lord he listened to that conviction. That he didn't hide behind his success. He didn't say, no, that can't be the Lord, because I'm doing so many good works. The Lord should be impressed. Right? The Lord should be pleased with what I'm doing. This must just be a passing fancy. This must be one of those things. But he obeyed. He listened. He stayed in that place with the Father. He was intimate with the Father. That's why when you are intimate, brothers and sisters, whenever you are out of alignment, even for a second, you will know it. You will know something is not right. Things may be great around you. Things may be going well, and things may be splendid, but if something is not right, if something is missing, you will feel it. That's why Jesus on that cross said, "What, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" He knew. He knew immediately that at that point, the Father had to turn his back for that one moment, and he had never felt that before. Why? Because he was in a level of intimacy with the Father. He was, everything he knew from the very beginning, from even before time itself, was always with the Father. That was the intimacy Jesus had. And here's the wonder, brothers and sisters. That's what he wants for you. That's what he intends for you, to make his abode with the Father in your heart and in your life, to give you or to bring you into that same level of intimacy. That is God's purpose. That is Jesus' ministry. That is his gospel to us all, that we may be intimate with him as he is with the Father, that we may be one with him even as he is one with the Father. Now, go to the next chapter in chapter 15. I'm going to break in verse 12 now. And this is another emphasis or another a revealing of what Jesus means when he says when he talks about this union, this unity of intimacy. So he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now, if you read on, you will know that this, what Jesus is saying here, is somewhat prophetic, because he was about to live this out. You know, in the next further chapters, he's captured, he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot, as you all know, he's put on the cross. So Jesus was expounding something he was going to live out, that he was going to express in a very real way. So it's what he's saying. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what the master is doing." Again, see that? The major thing is knowing. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me," again, brothers, sisters, "not by our strength, not by our ability, but I chose you. And appointed you that you will go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Alright? So, what is intimacy, or what does intimacy look like? Well, intimacy looks like this. He can call you a friend. Jesus can say, "You are a friend. You're no longer a servant, you're no longer a slave, you are a friend." And how do I know you're a friend? It's because you know me. And because I know you. See, again, we use friends very, very liberally in our context. You know, anyone is a friend. A colleague is a friend. You know, a guy off the street can be our friend, all right? Through just one chat. But what Jesus is using here, it goes beyond all that. Jesus is saying, when you are my friend, or when I can call you a friend, it means something deep. It means something personal. It means that I can share things with you. I can reveal things to the Father to you. Are we clear? That's what Jesus is saying. "I have made known what the Father has given me to you." Because why? You are my friend. So a lot of you have come to ask me, some of the boys here, why am I not seeing it? Why am I not getting it? Why am I not coming into it? Why is it so hard? Well, I tell them it's because you need to develop that relationship with God. You need to come into a place of intimacy. You don't know God by reading the Bible more. You don't know God by going to seminary or by reading scripture. There's a place for that, and you need it, right? But to know God is not a matter, again, of trying, of doing. It's not a matter of how much effort I put into Bible reading. It's about Jesus Christ coming to you and bringing you into that relationship with himself. So how do you know God like that? How do you be friends with God? And by intimacy. By Him drawing Himself to you. By Him, again, coming back to this point, transforming you, reorienting you to the point that you look like Him. So the basis of His friendship is not because I know Him, He knows me, we're good friends. I like Him, He likes me, we're friends. Jesus' idea of friends is this, that I can reveal myself to you, that I can come to you and show you things in my heart, that I can reveal myself to you in this way. Because why? You have a nature that I can correspond to. You have a nature that I can draw nigh to. You are becoming more like me. Like John the Baptist prayed, that I may decrease so that He may increase. So with the increasing of His life in me, Jesus can draw near to me and He can call me a friend. So the problem here with so many of us is this. When we think of the context of our relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, it's always on the basis of what can I get? What can I receive? If I pray hard enough, if I pray long enough, you know, my prayers will be answered. You know, my problems will be solved. My issues will be done away with. But that's not intimacy, brothers and sisters. That's not the Jesus I read in this book. So the problem here is this. We voiced out for so long our issues, our wants, our needs, our desires, that we don't give time for God to speak to us and say, what is it that He wants? Doesn't intimacy work like that? Isn't it two-way? Isn't it one party telling the other party what is in the deepest parts of his heart and vice versa? So our relationship with God is very one-way. It's only us telling God what we want. It's us telling God, this is my need, this is my problem, this is my issue. Help me, save me, deliver me, redeem me. Take this evil boss away from me. Take this evil person away from my life. Save me from this, it's too much. And again, brothers and sisters, there's a time and place for those things. I'm not saying God doesn't want to hear your grievances. Okay, there's a place for that. But how much of it is too much? How much of it is to the point that we drown out what God wants to say to us? What God wants to speak to us about? So it's like that sister I was talking to at work. How much of it is you just yourself? God has abandoned me. God has failed me. You know, I'm getting so tired. See, it's about you. You don't even for a moment consider what is God saying to me. If I'm in the valley, if I'm in this dry land experience, in this season of quietness and nothing seems to be happening, are you asking yourself, Lord, what is it that you want? Are you close enough to the Lord's heart to know, Lord, there must be a reason for this? Easy to get frustrated. Easy to ask the Lord, why? Why me? You know, why this? What have I done? But we don't stop to ask, Lord, what is it you want? What is it that you are after? Those are the words of a person, of a people in intimacy. When you know the Lord's heart enough, you know that when you go through difficult times, it is for a purpose. There is something He is after in your heart. He doesn't just put you through the mire and want to see you suffer for fun. That's not God. So far as I know, in my experience, God doesn't do that. So if I am in trouble, if I am suffering for a reason, for a purpose, I must know it in my heart that it's not because He wants to see me suffer. He's not a masochist. He's not someone who just wants to have fun with you like that. That's not God. So when we get frustrated and angry with God, we are really out of place. Who are we? What are we? What do we know? And the question you should be asking yourselves, brothers and sisters, is to ask, what is God saying in this? What does God want in this? It's not about me, it's about Him. It always has been. So when He puts you through those moments, through those times, stop asking about, do this, do that. Stop asking for, give me answers. Tell me the solution. You know, stop and ask yourself, Lord, what is it that you want? What is it that you are after? Very simple. If you are in a roadblock in your life, if you are having a difficult moment or difficult time getting through to God, if there is something you just feel like it's not working, you know, don't bump your fist on the table and blame God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Ask yourself, what is it that God is after in all this? What is it that He is pinpointing and highlighting? Because those things that He's doing, He's highlighting, He's wanting your attention. He's wanting to ask you, wanting to show you things in your heart that's wrong. That's how God works. That's how God speaks sometimes. So ask yourself that. Maybe there's a secret sin you're dealing with in your life that has not been resolved. Maybe there's an issue in your past that you have not put right. And that's why things are not what they are. I don't know. But seek the Lord's heart in all of this. Don't blame God. Don't say, Lord, why are you abandoning me? Why are you forsaking me? Why is this? Why is that? Why is it the other? No. Ask the Lord, what is it you are after? So the amazing thing about Jesus is that no matter what he went through, in the ups and downs, he maintained that relationship with the Father. So even when he said to the Lord, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I know because of the intimacy, Jesus knew why. But yet he couldn't help but express that pain, that he knew he was bearing the sin of the world and the Father had to forsake him for that one moment. I was talking to my father about that. He says, because the human side of him was feeling that forsakenness, was feeling that abandonment, and he shouted out. But I knew in his heart that he knew why the Father did what he did. Because that's how intimate they were. That's how intimate they are, even now. And that is what he wants for us. And that's the beauty of it, brothers and sisters, that this is what he wants for you. The question is, do you want it? The question is, will you choose him as he has chosen you? Will you give to him that which he desires from you? Or are you still so set in your way, so caught up in your own stubbornness and in your own disposition that you don't want to change, you refuse to change? So if you refuse to change, how can you blame God for the things that happen to you? How can you blame God if you come into a crisis when he so accurately warned you and told you not to? So we blame God for things that we have done, ironically speaking, in the life that we live. We don't stop to think, what is God after here? What is God saying? So Jesus Christ had that intimacy, had that relationship that was unshakable, unbreakable. No matter what happened, he was solid in that firm understanding of who God is. That's why you realize, saints, he was never in a rush with things. He was never flustered or frustrated or, impatient. Everything was in God's timing for him. My meat, Jesus said, is to do his will. That was the confidence that he had. Why? Because he wasn't out there looking for approval. He wasn't out there looking to meet the expectations of people. He was out there to do the Father's will because he was loved by the Father and because he loved the Father. So that relationship kept him in that place. And that's the answer for all of us, brothers. Wherever you may be in a wilderness experience, wherever you may be now, even in the program, know this, that the answer is in the Lord. It's in coming into a place of intimacy with him. Not how well you do the program, not how fast you finish the program, not what you do after the program, but where you are with the Lord in all of this. That's the point that Jesus is making. That's the point that he wants. So are we friends like that to him? Can he share things with you in intimacy? Can he call you a friend? Can he call you someone that he can reveal himself to? Or are you so foreign to that no matter how much he reaches you, you push his hand away? You don't want this. You want what you want. That's how I put it. You want what you want. You don't want what the Lord wants. So because the Lord doesn't meet your demands, doesn't come to your expectation, you blame him. You get frustrated without ever asking, what is it that, Lord, you want? So pause for a minute and ask yourself, what is it, God, that you want from me? What is it, Lord, you want in this situation, in this whole crisis that I'm in this whole valley experience, in the drudgery of things? What is it that you're after? And maybe what he wants is for you to keep quiet. It's for you to slow down. It's for you to just take stock of what's going on in your life. Maybe it's a moment of just silence. You just need to fast. Not just saying from food, but from things in life. Just be quiet. Just seek the Lord's face. Go through these moments. Embrace them. Know that maybe this is what the Lord has for me. This is the moment for me. I'll go through it. I'll take it in, Lord. And I will be faithful to what you have for me. Because it's not what I want. It's not what I need. It's what you want. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to come to that place with the Father, to be intimate enough to know that whatever happens, I will come back to the Lord. Now another man, I'd like to bring you now to an Old Testament context. Another person who had such an intimacy, other than Jesus of course, is our good friend King David. Alright, so we've been reading some of his Psalms. So I'll let you guys turn to Psalms 25 now. Okay, Psalms 25. So David was a man who broke into such a reality. And again, if you are familiar with the Psalms, if you are familiar with his account in 1st and 2nd Kings, you will know that David was a man who was intimate with God's heart. In fact, God called him a man after my own heart. You don't get more intimate than that. So David broke into this reality. And again, realize that David's life was one full of trials and tribulations. You know his story. His own father-in-law wanted to kill him, right? His own son wanted to kill him. So his was not a life of just pure luxury. Even though he was king, even though he reached the highest there was in Jewish society, he had by no means a peaceful life, okay? He made mistakes, right? He killed the husband of Bathsheba. He counted his armies when he shouldn't have. He made many mistakes. But yet, why is it God calls this man a man after my own heart? So I think in Psalms 25, it gives us a glimpse of that life. So look, let's break into verse 14, okay? So verse 14, it says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him." Now, some translations, interestingly enough, has the word counsel. Some of you maybe even have the word friends, all right? The friend of the Lord, the friends of the Lord. But one of my interpretations here is intimacy, interestingly enough. He says the intimacy, or the secret of the Lord, is for those who fear Him. And He will make them known His covenant and His promises, His blessing to those that He loves and to those that He has given this love to. So, now if you read the Psalms, or most of David's Psalms, you will know that there is a pattern that follows, right? David was very often in most of the Psalms talk about a grievance, talk about something unfair done to him, or he will mention a plea or something that he wants to be answered. But yet, in all of that which happens, if you read most of the Psalms, he always ultimately ends up in this place: God, You are glorified. He always mentions that no matter what happens, You are my God, You are my Lord. Okay? You see that even here, that no matter what happens to him, no matter what unfairness or what injustice that come in, he complains, all right? He complains to the Lord, he utters his grievances, but he always comes back to this place that, Lord, You are my God. That is one unshakable thing about him. God remains central in all of his heart, in all of his trials. Okay, so let's read on. And it says in verse 15, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me." And this is where his struggle is. "For I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged." Now, if you look at it in context, it doesn't make sense, isn't it? If he is in the counsel of the Lord, if he has the intimacy of the Lord and the secret of the Lord, why is he still struggling like this? All right? You would think that verse 14 should come after 16, 17, and 18, right? But it comes before. So he's saying that even though I'm intimate with God, even though I know You, Lord, in this way, I am not spared of these troubles. I am not going to have a life of comfort and joy. I'm not going to be flying all the time. There will be days where I will be grounded. There will be days that are tough. There will be days where I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? What have I done? So look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Why is he still going through things like that? If he is so intimate with the Lord, why is this happening to him? "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. And redeem, O Israel, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." So brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to show you here is that when we come into a place of intimacy with God, it doesn't mean we are spared of these troubles, spared of these issues. Now, there is also a type of suffering that you and I will have to go through when we are intimate with the Lord, where through those sufferings, things are revealed to us. Issues of God's character, of God's heart, are made known to us. So, I think, very likely, from my humble opinion in this, that the reason why David was so intimate with the Lord is because he suffered so much. It's because he went through so much of the pain, so much of the unfairness, so much of the injustice, so much of the persecution, that the Lord was able to share things with him. That the Lord was able to bring him, all right, into that place of intimacy with himself. So there is a suffering, brothers and sisters, in the intimacy with the Lord, where he will bring you to things you have no idea why. And it's not because you've done anything wrong. It's not because you have sinned. If you have sinned, if there is a secret sin you're struggling with, then your suffering is only because of yourself. But if you are in a place of intimacy, this is what I promise you, it will not always be great. It will not always be you flying high. All right, I told Justin the same thing. It's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be up all the time. You will have ups and downs. But here's the beauty of it. When you are in this place of intimacy, even the downs, even the bad times are never wasted. You even thank God for those moments sometimes. You even thank God that through that difficult experience, through that difficult period of our lives, in the valley and in the dry lands, there was something being achieved, something that the Lord was revealing to you. Because if you think about it, if intimacy spares us of trouble, if intimacy spares us of issues and of trials and difficulties, then Jesus should have been spared going to the cross. Jesus should have been spared dying like that. Who deserves such a death? No one, much less even the Son of God, who is blameless and sinless. Yet God allowed His Son to go through that. Why? Because there was a purpose. There was a meaning. And for David, the same thing too. Why? Because he was going to be king of Israel. He was going to rule a country. He was going to be the representation of God to the people. And so, brothers, will you make mistakes? Yes, you will. David made mistakes. The only one who didn't was Jesus Christ. We will make mistakes, because we're human, because we live in a sin-fallen world. That's who we are. That's the nature that is in constant tension, in constant battle in our hearts until the day that we die. And we will make mistakes. But here's the wonder with David. All the mistakes that he made, every mistake that you read, he always returned back to the place of the Lord. He always came back. He always said, Lord, you want a contrite heart and a broken spirit. You want this. You know, I know this. I've broken your heart. That's why, again, because he was such a man of intimacy, that the moment he sinned, right, with Bathsheba in Psalms 51, what was it that he lost? I have lost your presence. I have lost your presence. I have lost you. That's the biggest loss of all. Right? See, because that is a man of intimacy. It's not just the sin that breaks his heart. The sin was bad. All right? Murdering someone, sleeping with another man's wife, it's terrible. But he knew in his heart that the worst loss was losing the God's presence in his life. Was losing what meant the most to him. And that's why I believe God drew nigh to this man. That's why the Lord could reveal the secrets to him, to this man. This was a friend of God. This was a man after God's own heart. So my question to myself so often is, am I like this with the Lord? Can the Lord show me His secrets? Can the Lord speak to me in this way? Can the Lord be intimate with me in a manner like that? Or am I still very much absorbed in myself? Am I still very much absorbed in what I want, what I need, what I can get? But here is a man who, far from perfect, who far from being an outstanding character, because if you study his character in the Old Testament, you will know that David made many, many mistakes. And his mistakes cost many lives. People died because of his mistakes. And yet, why does God draw nigh to him this way? Where does God reveal His secrets to him? And what was the ultimate blessing? His lineage became the lineage of Jesus Christ. God gave to him that privilege and that honor to have the lineage whereby Jesus Christ would be born through the Davidic line. That's a blessing, brothers and sisters. So where are we in relation to such a life? Where are we in this standard? Where are we in this reality? Is intimacy part of where we are in the makeup of our lives? Are we in a place of seeking the Lord in such a manner where we are so sensitive to His voice that when we falter and we fail, it's not so much because of the failure, but because the Lord has departed from us? If you are close to the Lord in this way, trust me, brothers and sisters, you will know when you have faltered. You will know when you are misaligned. You will know something is wrong. In the same way, Wilkerson knew something was wrong in his heart. Even though when things were going well, he knew something was wrong. And think about it. King David, he's the king of Israel. No one needs to tell him what's wrong, what's right. He decides. And yet in Psalm 51, the cry was so deep. The cry was so intimate that when he knew he had fallen, he said, "Depart from me not. Depart not your presence from me. Take not your presence from me." Because he knew that's what he lost. So my question is, do we cry like that? When we lose the presence of God and we have lost it because of our mistakes, do we cry in the same way? Do we moan and groan in the same way? Is there intimacy in your relationship with the Father like that? If there is not, what is wrong? What's happening? What's hindering you from coming closer to the Lord? What is it in your disposition that is staying the hands of the Lord away from bringing you into this place of friendship with Him? Of coming to know Him as He knows the Father and the Father knows Him? That's what He wants from you. And really, brothers, it's that simple. It's not a complicated matter. It's not a complex thing you need to do. It's not some math problem you need to solve. It's a matter of just giving it up, of just yielding to the Father daily, constantly. Giving yourself to the Father that He may bring you to Himself, that He may bring you into a place of intimacy. And the only thing stopping this, trust me, is not the factors outside, it's yourself. It's yourself. It's your own stubbornness, it's your own will, it's your own sin. that is stopping you from coming into this place of intimacy. Now let's go back to John 17. And I'd like to continue this for just a bit. John 17. Breaking in verse 22 to 23. So it sums up pretty well what Jesus is talking about. So again, if you look at chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is basically almost sharing so much of what he's saying, and he concludes it with, of course, as you all know, the high priestly prayer verse in chapter 17. So in this, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So this is the ultimate prayer. This is the last word of the prayer almost. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Okay, there you go, unity, perfection, unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. So Jesus is saying, guys, that again, that how the world will know us, or how the world will know him, is not through, again, big ministry. And it's not through churches having outreaches here and there. It is not, you know, through celebrity coming to churches and spreading the church's name. How the world will know the Lord is this. It is through intimacy. It is when the church has come into a place of knowing him, of being in the place of unity with him, knowing that we are loved by him, okay? Even as the Father has loved me, him, excuse me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That is the prayer. That is the greatest prayer that Jesus has for you and for me, for the church, that this is how the world will know, is when we come into a place of intimacy, is when we come into a place of knowing him in this deep, intimate way. So brothers, again, let me emphasize, it is not what you do. It is not what victories you achieve. It is not what trophies you win for the Lord. It is not how many lives you lead to the Lord. It's not about that. It's not about doing. There's so much emphasis today on doing, doing, and doing that we don't know who the Lord is. It's one of the struggles that I have back at work, you know, with some of these young CF members in my college. I try to tell them that it's not about the work. It's not about how much you do for the Lord that matters. It's about how much you know him. And it's very clear that some of them, they do the work, but there is no knowledge of God in their hearts. They don't know who the Lord truly is in their life. There is no intimacy there. And I mourn for them, and I groan for them, and I pray for them. I pray that, Lord, may you bring these young lives into intimacy. And that's my prayer for you guys, even in GP, in Kenosis. The Lord will bring you, brothers, as much as you have failed, as much as you have made mistakes, you are not far away from the Lord's grace. You are a candidate for intimacy. We all are in this matter. It's whether we want it or not. So it's not what we do. It's not our actions. We are not weighed and we are not judged on the basis of how much we preach or how much we do in ministry. It's about what the Lord does in us first. And as Oswald Chambers so famously said, the service to God comes from an outflow of a relationship to God. It's not the other way around. We don't do works in order to prove to God how worthy we are. We do works because we are worthy. We do works because we are connected to the Father in this way. True intimacy, true union, true love, true unity. That's who God is to you and to me. That's the same process he will bring every one of us through. None of us are spared. None of us will be given special treatment. This was the treatment he gave his own son. This was the treatment he gave to David. This is the same treatment he will give even to you. And it's interesting that David would pray, right, in the last verse of Psalms 25, that, O Israel, may be redeemed. And some of you have heard Chin preaching this. The day is coming where Israel will be redeemed in this way. And how are they redeemed? When they come back to the intimacy with the Lord. The hope of Israel, and thus the hope of the world, is when Israel comes back into a place of intimacy with the Father again. And when they do, the world will know who God is. The world will know who God is through you and through me, through them. And we come into contact with the Father in this way. When we reach a level of intimacy where we are one with him as he, Jesus, is one with the Father. That is the message here. That is the gospel that Jesus Christ is sharing. This is what he's telling all of us, telling you and I, that we must come into. Anything, again, as I said, that doesn't come from this place or that doesn't lead you here is falsehood. anything that that deifies self, that deifies your achievements, your pleasure, your wants, your needs, any gospel that preaches that, that exalts you above everything else, doesn't need to be listened to. It needs to be thrown out the window, to be quite fair. A life lived in intimacy with God has no self-consideration. You are disappeared out of the picture. It's not about you. It's about Christ in you. It is about Christ in me, the hope of glory. And when we come into that place, He restores your identity. He restores who you are. In fact, it's who you are as you are meant to be. He reorients you. He reshapes you. He aligns you again. And He does that, brothers and sisters, through intimacy. And I want to read something now from Oswald Chambers in Utmost for His Highest. Just a passage before I close with you guys. And I think it would pretty much sum up, basically, what we've been talking about for the past hour or so. So, in the entry in June 3rd, it's entitled The Secret of the Lord. This is what Chambers says. What is the sign of a friend? That he tells you secret sorrows? No, that he tells you secret joys. Many will confide to you their secret sorrows. But the last mark of intimacy, interesting, I didn't know he used that word until I bumped into it. The last mark of intimacy is to confide secret joys. Have we ever let God tell us any of His joys? Or are we telling God our secrets so continually that we leave no room for Him to talk to us? Okay, let me repeat that. Have we ever let God tell us any of His joys? Or are we telling God our secrets so continually that we leave no room for Him to talk to us? At the beginning of our Christian faith, our Christian life, we are full of requests to God. Then we find that God wants us to get into a relationship with Himself. See? It boils down to that again. To get us in touch with His purposes. Are we so wedded to Jesus Christ's idea of prayer, that thy will be done, that we catch the secrets of God? Again, that's the intimacy we're talking about here. The things that make God dear to us are not so much His great big blessings as the tiny things, because they show us His amazing intimacy with us. He knows every detail of our individual lives. Him shall He teach in the way that He shall choose. At first, we want the consciousness of being guided by God. All right, we all want that, what Chambers is saying here. We want to know, we want to have that sense that someone is moving us, someone is in charge of this train, so to speak. Then as we go on, we live so much in the consciousness of God that we do not need to ask what His will is. Okay? Because the thought of choosing any other will never occurs to us. To me, that is the best example of intimacy. That you are so intimate with the Lord that you don't even need to ask what the Lord is doing. You know it in your heart. And that takes growing, that takes maturing, that takes living in the presence of the Lord daily. Right? You don't come into it overnight. Okay? If we are saved and sanctified, God guides us by our ordinary choices. And if we are going to choose what He does not want, He will check and we must heed. So again, that doesn't mean that all of your choices, you won't make mistakes. You might make a mistake. You probably will. But you will immediately know in your heart, something is wrong. I need to return again. That's what intimacy grants you. It grants you that check when you are wrong. And it grants you that peace when you are in the right. When things are in place, when things are in accordance to His will, you will know it through intimacy. Not by studying, not by knowing the word back and front. You can do that, but it will not lead you there. Whenever there is doubt, stop at once. Never reason it out and say, I wonder why I shouldn't. God instructs us in what we choose. That is, He guides our common sense. And we no longer hinder His Spirit by continuously saying, now Lord, what is thy will? So the will of God, brothers and sisters, is not so much about doing as it is about being. God doesn't speak to us because of our actions. He speaks to us by who we are. If who we are aligns with Him, if we come into a place of intimacy whereby our hearts mirrors His, or we become more like Him, then He can speak to us. Then He can reveal His secrets to us. Then He can be intimate with us, as He has always wanted it to be from the very beginning. But if our hearts continue to deny Him, if our hearts continue to stray far away from Him, what reason has He to speak to you? What reason has He to share with you His secrets? You wouldn't share your secrets with a stranger. Simple as that. You wouldn't tell people the secret depths of your heart just by the roadside. No. You develop that relationship with that person. You get to know that person. You cry, you laugh. You know, you go through life with that person, then intimacy is developed. And that's just human relationships. How much more with God? So do we know God like that? Another passage I would like to just read before I close is in August 26, and it says here, "Beware of letting natural affinities hinder your walk in love. One of the most cruel ways of killing natural love is by disdain built on natural affinity. The affinity of the saint is the Lord Jesus. Love for God is not sentimental. For the saint to love as God loves is the most practical thing." So like Eugene was saying earlier in praying, you know, that the drudgery of life so often gets us down. And because we are creatures of sentiment, of emotions, we let our moods dictate our lives, right? If we feel down, we don't feel like it, you know, that's fine. You know, we treat God in the same way. God, I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. So excuse me. You know, we use that. Because we're not intimate with the Lord in that way. If you're intimate, you will even say, "Lord, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. Lord, I don't have the mood, I don't have the strength to do this, but Lord, you help me. I want to be faithful to you. I want to do this. I want to go for that meeting. I want to pray with the saints." You know? Do we talk like that? So don't let your natural affinities, okay, your natural manlyhood, your man, your flesh, yourself, your life get in the way of the life of God in you. "For the saint, to love as God loves is the most practical thing. Jesus says, I have called you friends. It is a friendship based on the new life created in us which has no affinity with our old life." There we go. "But only with the life of God." So that's the battle. That's the tension that we all have, brothers and sisters. That when we come into a place of intimacy, whose life do you want? Whose life do you prefer? "It is unutterably humble, unsullenly pure, and absolutely devoted to God." Amen to that. That's the intimacy He wants for all of us. That's the intimacy I want. I don't know about you, but in all of your struggles and all of the ups and downs of your life and the drudgeries and the commonplace things, remember this, that it is the life of God in you that He is after. It's not you. There's nothing special about you and me. What the Lord has done in us, that's what He wants. So are we becoming more like Him? Are we daily giving in to Him more and more of ourselves? Or are we continuing to be stubborn in our ways, stubborn in our direction, stubborn in our makeup of things, in our seeing of things? Where are we? Where are you? Where am I? That's my prayer. So Lord, I thank you for the revealing of this word, for showing us, Father, the issue of intimacy and its significance to all of our lives, no matter where we are, young or old, male or female, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, singles, Lord, programmers in the program. Lord, this is the requirement of all of us today, that you will have all of us to be in a place of intimacy with you, to love you in the same way that you have loved us, to be one with you, Jesus, as you are one with the Father. That is your goal. That was your goal with the disciples, even though they did not understand you. And that's your goal even now. That's your purpose for all of our lives, that you may bring us closer to you in a place of intimacy, so that in that place of intimacy, you may be able to reveal your heart to us. You may be able to show us the secrets of your heart and what you want to say. Lord, we have been talking to you for so long. Let us now be able to hear you, to know what is in your heart, to know what is it you are saying about our lives, about the world, about the nations, about the church, Lord, in these days, about the kingdom coming into this world. Lord, what are you saying? Let us take time, Father, in our days, in these days and times that we are in, to take stock of our lives, to know where we are, to know where we are not, and what we need to do. And I pray, Lord, that the hearts of these brothers and sisters who are sitting here will be malleable, will be soft to your ways, that, Lord, they will obey you in these things, and they will know, Father, that the issues of their hearts are always dispositional, and that they must bring it before you, Father, that if they want to have that intimacy with you, then they must be like you. You do not fellowship with anyone outside the basis of your nature. You do not reveal your secrets to just anyone, but you reveal them to those who are close to your heart. You reveal them to those who have come into a place of intimacy. So cause this, Father, to be the heart cry of your people here in Pure Stream, even in Sweden and in Denmark and in Sri Lanka. Lord, let us cry out for such intimacy. Let this be the heart cry of even young ones today, all across our colleges and all across our nation, that they will long for, more than anything else, more than good works, more than ministry, more than seminary, let them long for you. Let them long for that intimacy with you day by day. And may you keep them in that place with you. And if they are not there, then bring them there. and keep them in that place. Even for my brothers who are in the program, Lord, be with these young lives as well. Show them, Father, this is your heart's desire for all of them. And that, Lord, whatever happens to them, even outside the program, that this is still your desire for them. And may they remember that for the rest of their days. May they remember that you are the one who is out looking for them, that is seeking their heart, seeking to be intimate with them, seeking to live and abide in them, Jesus, as you do in all of us. So, Lord, bring us to that place with you day by day, and let us remain in that place day by day, never leaving it for even a moment. And that even if we do leave it, even if we do falter and we do fail, Lord, let us long for your presence once again. Let us desire to come back to it as soon as we can and not dilly-dally. So, Lord, let us be close to your heart in this way. Let us be in a place of such intimacy that you will be able indeed, Lord, to share your secrets with us, to show us your heart, to show us what is in your mind. So, Father, come. We believe in this. We, by faith, believe that this is where you want to bring us. And you will bring us there, Father, if we would only obey, if we would say yes to you and give in to you and allow you to do that work in our lives. So, Lord, let this be our prayer. Be with Chin even as he travels, Lord, in and out, in his going out and coming in. Keep him. Watch over his steps. And, Lord, let him be filled with your unction and your anointing to preach forth and share forth your words to the people of Sweden and Denmark. And indeed, Lord, send men and women across his path that will be of their remnant spirit, that will be connected, Father, to this work, to this word, and will be forever changed because of that. So, Lord, we commit this all into your hands, thanking you once again for this night, for everyone here, knowing that nothing is by accident in accordance to your will and your way. So be with us once again. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen.